Turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua in your Bibles this morning, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. If you go to the beginning, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Right there after Deuteronomy, if you go to Judges, you've gone too far. But if you would find your place in Joshua chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I'm not sure if it's going to be able to happen. Thank you, dear brother. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try to preach three messages in one. Now, listen, that did not sound like an encouraging sigh. I didn't hear, yay! Man, all right. Brother Ralph wants to know, what time are we getting out? All right, well, that's to be seen. But if it's any encouragement to you, Joshua gave three final messages to the children of Israel. One is found in 22, one is found in 23, and one is found in 24. Now, if you add up the time by reading his message, it comes out to be probably more around 20 minutes. So I'm going to try. I don't know if I'll do as good as Brother Joshua, but I am going to try to combine those three messages into one. And just so that we could be encouraged when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to giving our lives for a greater cause, when it comes to investing in eternity and not just the temporal. You see, Joshua is at the end of his life when he begins these messages. They have successfully gone through the land of Canaan. They have conquered. They have established themselves. They've been given their allotments, their divided territory, their inheritance, and each tribe has been given what their specific perimeters were, the boundaries of their land, and all of those things are being established. We talked about on Wednesday night, the cities of refuge. Oh, what a beautiful type of Christ that God installed these cities of refuge for people that were guilty of manslaughter, and perhaps they needed somewhere to, when something like that happened, they needed a place to run for a refuge until the elders and judges could get involved. And that was something God implemented and designed to be. But also, he talks about how all the priests, the Levitical land, if you will, the Levitical towns were established. And so everybody is where they need to be. And then you get to the last three chapters of Joshua, and he tells them, after everyone is where they need to be, and then he says, and this is how you need to be. This is your responsibility now, how you ought to live out your life in the land of Canaan. And I would just like to make application here to believers. But if you're here as an unbeliever, maybe a seeker, you're looking for truth, I want to tell you today, God is seeking you too. God is seeking all. He is seeking to save anybody that will come unto him by faith. And so today, may God's word help each of us as we apply it to our individual lives. So the three messages, I want to just briefly go over. But before we do, let me give you an overview of chapter 22, 23, and 24. Chapter 22, you could give the subject maybe communication and serving. Chapter 23, you could talk about the courage or commitment in serving. And chapter 24, you're going to see the choosing in serving. So the subject of this morning's message is simply this. It is how we can faithfully serve God. And what does it mean to be a servant of the Lord? What does it mean to be a servant of the Lord. I'd like to give you this definition. I'm sure there are plenty other better ones, but would you jot this down? I believe a servant of the Lord is someone who loves God supremely. Number one, is someone who loves God supremely. Secondly, a servant of the Lord is someone who lives for God faithfully. Who lives for God faithfully. I believe that is the common thread that you see throughout Joshua's three messages that he would preach. Now, let's look at the first one in chapter 22. Now, this message is, remember, a farewell message to each of these groups of people, specifically the people of Israel. And so I want us to remember that number one, it was to a group of the eastern tribes. That's in chapter 22. Notice verse 1. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, understand, these are the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan. So they are giving instruction because they had basically made a covenant. They had made a promise that though they were wanting to be on the east side of the Jordan, they would go all the way through the land of Canaan and would help fight all the battles until the land was conquered. And guess what they did? They did that. And God commended them for it. Even though I believe they settled for second best, God wanted them all to go in the land. He allowed them to have that land, and they fulfilled their word. They went to all the way to the end, and notice what he says here in verse 2. And Joshua said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. He says, ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord our God. So he's going to commend them on that, but notice the responsibility he gives. And this is the exhortation that we see in the other messages as well. Verse 5. I underline this verse in my Bible. It says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. And to cleave. Now, you ought to circle that word in your Bible. It's a very powerful word. And to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see the message that he gives to the eastern tribes here. And what's going to happen, and it's another message, and I'm not going to have time to go and preach through that aspect, but just to tell you what happened. This group got blessed of God. Joshua blessed them. They went over to their land and they built an altar. But there was some real confusion going on. What they had done is they built an altar to remind themselves and to remind the children as a testimony of who they loved and served, the Lord God, which would be back on the west side of the Jordan. The specific place of worship would only be that which was established in Shiloh, and that would be the place where they would go and offer sacrifices. But what happened is the western tribes got word that an altar had been built, and without, I believe, due diligence, they were hasty. They jumped to conclusion, they jumped to judgment, and they did it with good intentions, by the way. They knew that they loved God, and they loved their brethren, by the way. And they didn't want to see the nation of Israel destroyed because of the nation going into sin. So what they do, they said, we're going to war. And they did. They put a war party together, but thank God they had enough sense that before they went over as a war party, they went over with some of their leaders to truly find out what was going on. And to make a long story short, they talked it out and they realized there was a misunderstanding, and they realized that the Lord's blessings were there. They were simply had that altar as a memorial, as a reminder of who they were dedicated to, for their children to see and for the generations to come to see. Let me just put this note in here. When it comes to serving God, it is most important that we communicate. We have got to talk with one another. We have got to be open in our hearts and minds towards each other, because when it comes to serving the Lord, it is a battle. There are many aspects how Satan can get involved and cause confusion and cause division and cause conflict. And what we have to do as God's people, we have to communicate. And that's what they did, thank God. So we see the message in chapter 22. Then notice the message in chapter 23. This is to a different group of people. This is to the leaders of Israel. I could say, by way of application, I could make this an application to the leaders of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. But in reality, we're all leading in some way. Parents here, students, doesn't matter. Everybody's leading in some way. But these were the ones that were leading. Notice what it says there in chapter 23. And he says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. And Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." He was probably around 110 years old. "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads." Notice all the leaders he's naming. The elders, their heads, and their judges. "And for their officers. And said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." And listen to his message. "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." And he goes on in that message to proclaim all that the Lord has done, how he will move out those that will be enemies of God. And notice in verse 6, he says, "Be ye therefore very what? Courageous, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Why would he say that, turn not to the right hand or to the left? That was a figure of speech. And figuratively speaking, that he was saying, look, you're going to be in a land of pagans. And what he meant by that, you have gone into the land of Canaan. You have conquered the major cities. But he said, the people are still there in many ways. They're still going to be around you. But he said, what you don't do is you don't adapt to their practices. You don't adopt their practices. Neither do you adapt to their practices. You keep your testimony from me, because you're going to be a light, the one that wins them to me, the one that points them to me. You see, that was their responsibility. But God knows our hearts. He knows my heart, knows your heart, that we are inclined to adapting to the world's practices and adopting them for ourselves. And there's always the danger of that in our lives, that we have to be on guard. And that's what his message was to them. And by the way, this comes down very strong for the leaders. Because leaders, understand, you are being followed. And when you are being followed, you have to understand that comes with a greater responsibility to step up to the call of God. To go the extra mile when it comes to being faithful, when it comes to being separated, when it comes to showing love and faithfulness to God. Leaders, dads here. That's where God's called you in your home to be that spiritual leader, because you're going to be followed. Whether it's positive or negative, you will be followed. You know, I think about my dad this morning, and I think upon the great impact he had on my life. And there were some habits that dad had that I see creep up in my life often. And I don't blame him for that. He probably got it from his dad or his grandfather. Whatever the case may be, but I remember the ways Dad influenced me, but I also remember some weaknesses that he had, and I have to be mindful of that with my own children. That my kids are watching me, and I constantly need to be on guard against idols that would creep into my life and would take away that life of loving God supremely and living for Him faithfully. But he gave them the message. And notice verse 8. He says, there's that word again, "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." That word cleave is the same word used in Genesis in the context of marriage. You know, the Bible says that the man and the woman, they leave their mom and dad and they cleave to one another. You know what that word cleave means? It means to become one. It means to be stuck and glued and permanently put together. And that's the idea that we see here given to the children of Israel. It's like, you cleave to God, because here's the truth. If we don't cleave to God, we will leave God. When there's no cleaving, there will be a leaving. And so we understand that we have to stay focused on becoming one with God. And he told them that, but he says it's going to take a lot of courage. By the way, it takes courage to serve the Lord. And when we don't cleave to the Lord, notice what happens in verse 13 of chapter 23. It says here, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Again, they were there. There were still the remnants of them there. He says, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, the scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. What is he saying there? He's saying, listen, there's nothing productive about adapting to the ways of the world. They're gonna ensnare you. They're gonna trap you. So he said, be faithful to be separated from the world and separated to me. And now notice with me the third message. He says to all Israel, notice chapter 24. The city changes. Okay, now Joshua is in Shechem. Now, this is a significant place. You can note in your Bibles in Genesis 12:6, this is where God originally gave Abraham the promise of the land of Canaan. That's a significant place. It's also, it's also where Jacob built an altar in his renewing his covenant with God. It's also where Joshua renewed his covenant with the Lord in Joshua chapter 8. It was a significant place. But notice with me there what he does. He calls how many of the tribes of Israel? This is everybody. Joshua, in his farewell message, he calls everybody together. And he's got some last words to say. And they're very, very important as we have read these. He gathers them all. And he, if you notice verses 2 through 13, he gives a history, the history of Israel. From their calling out, they had humble beginnings. A lot of people look at Israel and they think, hey, boy, what an elite group of people. God, that must be why God chose them. No, what Joshua's going to do here, he's going to remind them of where they came from. Their father Abraham was a worshiper of idols. He was an idolater. That's what Abraham was. That's what his dad was. His family was. That's what he came out of. And by the way, that's what we all come out of. You say, I didn't worship idols. I didn't have them in my closet up on a shelf. I didn't have them up in my living room. I wasn't worshiping statues. Listen, that's just some idols. There's a lot of idols that you and I can have very easily. And sometimes you can find it as close as in your pocket, a cell phone of some sort, or anything like that. Idols are something that takes our priority and takes our attention and our allegiance to the Lord God. And he was just warning them that you have been delivered from Egypt. You've been delivered across the Jordan from all these tribes in the land of Canaan. And notice what he closes out with in verses 14. This is sort of his closing exhortation. He says in chapter 24, verse 14, would you look there? It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in what? Sincerity and in truth. He says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And verse 15, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the message. That's the message for today, for you and for me. It's the message for us tomorrow. It's the message for us every day. Because if I don't have time to go into it, but the tense of this Hebrew word of Joshua saying, I am choosing to serve the Lord. You know what it talks about? It talks about yesterday. It talks about today. And it talks about every day to come. It's a choice you have to make every day. It's not a one and done. I wish it was that easy, brethren. I really do, but it's not. It's something that you got to wake up every day and say, family, and you got to tell your own heart, we're going to serve the Lord with our lives. What does it mean to serve the Lord? It means to love Him supremely and to live for Him faithfully. This is what the message that Joshua wanted to give. And notice what the people said. Look at their response in verse 16. And the people answered, and look at the positive answer here. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out, our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Notice verse 18. And the Lord drave out from there before all of us people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Excuse me. He says, therefore, we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. That sounds real good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like if I was preaching and some people started testifying of that, that would encourage my heart. I'd be like, amen, amen. You're going to serve, you're going to serve the Lord. But that's not what Joshua did right here. It's quite interesting. Joshua responded, as you will notice in verse 19. Look what he says. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. Wow. What was Joshua saying right there? Please don't miss it. He sensed that there was, in their response, it was a bit superficial. It was a bit shallow. Maybe a bit hasty or overzealous. He was concerned about that. And you know what he said to this group of people? A massive group of people who were saying, we're going to serve God. We're not going to forsake Him. You know what he said? You can't do it. Now, he didn't mean that to be discouraging, but I want to tell you right now, what he was saying is that you can't do it without the power of God. You can't do it without presenting your life to the Lord, first of all, by being saved and knowing Him as Savior, because one of the worst things in life is to try to live the life of a Christian without being a Christian. That's tough. That's frustrating. There's no life there. And so that is extremely dangerous and an impossibility. But if there's anything worse, I want to tell you this. It's a Christian expecting to have a life of victory when they are living a life of idolatry. You know, I believe there are a lot of Christians who are practical polytheists. They have a lot of gods. They got Jesus as one of them. Jesus is in His place. Perhaps Jesus is there on Sunday mornings. But the rest of the week, they got their other gods that they're worshiping. And that's why I'm convinced that the preacher you're listening to has to fight idolatry every day of my life. And the people that I'm preaching to, you have to guard against idolatry every day of your life. And I can easily and slowly adapt things into our world before we even realize it, that we have lost our first love. We love our pleasures. We love our entertainment. We love our activities. We love this and that and so much in this world. And then God gets leftovers. And what Joshua is saying in his closing message here is to the nation of Israel, and I believe it's to Crooked Creek Baptist Church today, is this. Don't give God the leftovers. Give Him first. Now listen, I'm just going a little side note here. Leftovers can be good. I like some leftovers. I had some the other day. We brought some fried chicken from Ingles, and it was really good. And we didn't eat it all. I put it in the fridge. And the next day, I want to tell you, I like cold fried chicken more than I do fresh hot chicken. That's just me. I know some of you think that's weird, but I like it. I like it just as much. It's good to me. It's leftovers. There's other dishes like chili. Boy, you make a good old pot of chili. Man, it's good, but the next day, ooh, it's real good. And there are other things that just season over, the leftovers. And listen, I'm saying as a way of an illustration, but there are certain contexts where leftovers are good. But listen, under no circumstance and under no situation is leftovers sufficient and appropriate for God Almighty. No, He wants that first hot, fresh serving. My life. He wants that what's on the top. He wants that good stuff from my life where I give Him first and everything else is second. And anything in my life that's drawing me away from keep loving God supremely and living for Him faithfully, I need to identify as nothing less than an idol. And I need to be honest with God and myself and say, I am guilty of idolatry with this thing in my life that obviously is more important than me, than my faithfulness to God. And brethren, I don't even have the time, not even going to try to name all the different idols in life. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that because most likely He's already brought up some things in your heart and life. And as Brother Mark said this morning, what you can do this morning is to say, Lord, I'm guilty of idolatry. I'm saved. I know it. But I have gotten distracted. I've adopted some things of the world that maybe not even be bad in themselves. Maybe they're not sinful within themselves. But they have become sinful because of the way my heart is drawn to them. And the way I dedicate myself to them. And God takes a back seat or a second seat. You see, Joshua knew their heart. Joshua knew his own heart. And that's why he says in verse 23, after they said for the third time, we're going to serve God. Notice what Joshua says. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. How did Joshua die? He died of an old age. He died of a man that was of like passions like you and me. He struggled. You struggle. I struggle. But here's the difference. He didn't settle for just mediocrity. He decided long ago that he was going to be faithful and loving God supremely and living for Him faithfully. And that's the decision you have to make. You notice when they did this, I've ran out of time, but what they did when they made this commitment, they built a memorial under a huge oak tree. They put the rocks there and he says, this is going to be a witness of what y'all just told me. Y'all told me more than three times that we're going to serve God all our life. We're going to serve Him. We're going to serve Him. So they put a mound of rocks there as a memorial and he says, okay, this is going to be a witness of your decision. You say, well, what does that mean for us? There must be a decision. You've got to make a decision this morning. It can't be, oh, that was a nice message, preacher. Thank you very much. I'll be on my way. No, you have to leave here making a decision about the idol that's in your life. And if you don't have one, and God's set you free and you came in here this morning victorious. I say praise God with you, but leave here making a choice that that idol that you know you are inclined to go back towards, say, God, help me to stay away from it. Help me, Lord. Farewell message of a great Savior. The time now is to choose. I pray that the dad's here, the husband's here, the family's here. We'll say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that the children will say, my mom and dad, we're going to serve the Lord. When they ask dad, mom, why do we do these things? Because the Lord God we are to love supremely. And we're to live Him faithfully. That's number one. He gets the best. He gets the best of us. One of the most famous speeches in American history was General Douglas MacArthur, his farewell address to Congress that he delivered April 19, 1951 in Washington, D.C. In his last paragraph of his farewell address said this. He says, I am closing my 52 years of military service. When I joined the Army, even before the turn of the century, it was the fulfillment of all of my boyish hopes and dreams. The world has turned over many times since I took the oath on the plain at West Point, and the hopes and dreams have long since vanished. But I still remember the refrain of one of the most popular barrack ballads of that day, which proclaimed most proudly that old soldiers never die, they just fade away. And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now close my military career and just fade away. An old soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him the light to see that duty. You see, he left well because he lived well. And I look at the life of Joshua and his charge to the children of Israel to make that choice. And we understand, as Brother Rogers would say, you are free to choose. You are not free not to choose. No choice is a choice. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of that choice. That is not our liberty. The time to purpose something in your heart is way before the time that you are presented with the opportunity either to obey or disobey. That was Matt Morrison that said that. And what my encouragement to you this morning is to renew a dedication or to form a new dedication today in your heart, so that when you leave these doors, when you enter your car and you go back to your homes and your workplaces, when you go back to those places of recreation, you have made a decision in your heart that you're going to love God supremely and you're going to live for Him faithfully. That, my friends, is what God is calling us to do. I may be speaking to someone today and you say, listen, I have not made that most important decision of trusting Christ as my Savior. I want to encourage you, friend. You can't experience Christ without receiving Christ. You receive Him by faith. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them, to the people that believe, God gives power to become the children of God. And when you receive Christ, you immediately see the difference. But you can't have that until you take that step of faith. Realizing you're a sinner. Realizing there's nothing you can do, because we all are sinners. We all fall short. And when you make that step of faith, I'm telling you, instantaneously, you will see the difference that Jesus makes. And then to my brothers and sisters in Christ here, where are you right now in the life of Christ? Is he the one that's supreme in your life? Are you loving Him supremely? Are you living for Him? faithfully. The last charge from here, from Joshua, is for us. Notice the last identification that Joshua got in verse 29. He says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun." Notice the next statement. What does it say, church? Verse 29. That Joshua, the son of Nun, what? Servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Hey, listen. Honey, I don't know when I'm going, but you remember this. When I do die, if I fulfill the life of a believer, I'd like to have written on my tombstone that very thing. Servant of the Lord. Because even on my best day, on my best day of serving Jesus, I'm still only a servant. Indebted to that wonderful, marvelous grace that God gives me to live for Him in His glory. What about you? What about me? Is that the attitude we're going to have in this life that God has given us? Would you pray with me?